5 years ago. I was in a really traumatic MVA involving me on a motorcycle, got hit by a car, completely the car's fault. And yeah, here I am, one-armed brother. So been going through that over the last 5 years. The amputation happened 3.5 years ago and completely changed my life. Obvious reasons, career-wise and hobby, sports-wise, as well as being a husband and now a papa over the last 2.5 years. I think that one of the biggest areas of my life that's completely changed and has got us reform me, if you will, has been self-reliance, independence, trust. If I could put all those words together, that's been an area of my life that I've really had to let go. Was very determined, stubborn guy before, and just a go-getter, and I've had to learn how to slow down and just let God lead the way and provide and just meet all of my needs. It's really easy in our society, especially here in Vancouver, 2014, to just know I've got a great job, which I've been blessed with as a nurse, and make some great money, live in an expensive city, but we have all these needs and wants, so we think. So taking a step back, because I was forced to physically, and letting him take the reins, if you will, has really been an eye-opener for me, been a huge reality check. Through that journey of letting God, well, being forced in a way sometimes to allow him to take over, it's really been a blessing, because through that, the peace that surpasses all understanding, pardon me, as we know, came through the procedure that didn't make any sense to a lot of people, the amputation. It was my choice. Obviously, I did the proper steps and research and prayed a lot, and it was the choice that made the most sense for me. And with my wife's support, with obviously God's peace in my heart, and a physician who was ended up being a Christian who affirmed the decision that it was rational choice, decided to go for it. And that was 3.5 years ago, and I haven't looked back. God has totally protected me from the what if questions and doubt. He's just reminding me, don't forget about me. I'm still here. The only reason you're here is because of me and the grace that I have given you. And again, if not to give the Sunday school answer, as we all like to do sometimes, but to be authentic and genuine, Romans 5:8, kind of a weird verse for me to pick in this, but that's been the verse that's spoken to me so much. Even now, it just keeps coming back to me. I'm just a sinner, but he loves me. And he saved me that night 5 years ago, knowing I was going to screw up as many times as I have. And that's the message for me that is just, it just blows me away every day. And I hope I preach that to my little girl, and I'm trying to live that more authentically every day. This is his story, not mine. I think that's what I've really been reminded of through this. Why has it happened? People have asked me, have you asked why? Truthfully, I haven't. I don't see the point in it either. Where's it going to get me? Feeling sorry for myself? Well, big deal. There's people out there that have it worse off than me. I don't know your story. Everyone's got a journey. And I just continually reminded of that. So for me, through this, it's happened because it's allowed me to speak to people I never would have been able to reach before. It's his story. And there's not a day or a week that goes by where I don't have the opportunity to speak and share with what's happened in my life. Not always preaching gospel, but preaching gospel in everyday language. So God can use anything in our lives to speak about him and his love and his grace. So again, truth nuggets are God's grace, relying on that, trusting him in future steps, and just being at peace with how he's going to carry me through that, because I sit before you now only because of him. This is his story, not mine, and he just happens to be using a one-armed brother to tell it.
Many thanks to Kurt for sharing his story with us. Been a valuable part of this ministry for a long time now, from the very beginning. So thank you, Kurt, and thank you for everyone as we've been going along in this story series. We've been thanking you, but we end our series today. So thank you again for those of you who, via video, shared your story with us over these last 3 months. Well, good morning, Westside. It is good to see you. I am Norm. My name is Norm, one of the pastors here. I've decided to wear a color today to blend into the upholstery. So kind of purple's the deal today. And there you go. It is good to have you here. If you are a guest, want to welcome you as well and in a special way. If you happen to be here for the Grey Cup, man, Grey Cup's going on down at BC Place later on this afternoon. Go Lions, right? Next year, roar, right? Roar. But it is good to have you. I've seen a lot of Rough Rider fans hanging around. You're not in the game. You didn't make it, but I've seen you walking around your gangrene stuff. So if you are visiting, really, it is good to have you. Thanks for bringing your weather. It is freezing. Take it home with you. This is the West Coast. But it is. It's good to have you. And as always, it's great to have you regular Westsiders. If you have a Bible in book or app form, take it out. Turn to the book of Joshua, first chapter. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. We're going to look at just a small aspect of the life of Joshua. Obviously, he has a whole book named after him, and he comes up a lot before this book itself. But we're only looking at the commissioning of Joshua. So as you find that, let me pray, and then we'll start walking through the 9 verses that begin this great, great text. Father, guide us now, we pray. We do thank you for this gathering of God's people, and we gather with full expectation that you want to invade this time by your Spirit through your word, through the coming together as we sing songs and as we play instruments to the glory of your name. As we serve one another in prayer and as we remember you, Jesus, in the sacrament of communion, it is all for you, the sung word, the spoken word, the visible word. We want to hear from you and we want to share you with others who've walked through these doors seeking answers to all important questions. So we pray to that end. Guide me as I speak. I need much help. Guide me as I speak. Forgive me of my sins. Any of those things that would get in the way of this time, please, I pray for your forgiveness. I pray that they would fall to the wayside and that you, Holy Spirit, would invade this time through your word, speak into our hearts and our minds to the glory of your name and our joy. And I pray for these things in the precious and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. I've had 3 leadership mentors in my life, although I never used that phrase when I spoke of them, but they, as I look back, certainly served a role like that in my life. One of them is my dad, who is still around, who continues to model today steadfastness and generosity and support, although in the shadows. My dad is not one who seeks the spotlight. My mom, on the other hand, very different, both around. And they're just lovely people. And my father, he did this for me, and he modeled that. And like I said, he continues to do that. Mike Johnson, the director of the camp where I first came to follow Jesus and worked at for many summers thereafter, was a big, big, big part of my early journey with Jesus. Mike gave me the opportunity to fail more than anything else. And that's really key in a leader. Any leader can give you the room to succeed, but great are the leaders that give you the room enough to fail and allow you to carry on with that same sort of room thereafter. He was one of the individuals that made a big impact early on in my life by telling me sort of these words that really carried me forward for a number of years, and that was volunteer as much as you can and get as much Bible as you can, which I did. I volunteered much. Like I said, I served at that camp for 8 summers, and I volunteered in the middle of the year at the schools I was going at doing different things and tried to get as much Bible as I could. He was a big impact in that way. And then Carlin Weinhauer, he was the senior pastor of the church I worked at before planting Westside. He passed away this past June. I miss him much. I could have used him this past week. Carlin taught me many things. But most of all, what Carlin said to me early on in my relationship with him stuck with me, and that was, give yourself to that which will matter 100 years from now. Keep the big things big, in other words. Give yourself to those things that will last for time and eternity. Each of these individuals, a leader, teaching me much about leadership. I am a leader, rightly or wrongly. I am a leader. You can argue what kind of leader, I get that, but I am a leader. In fact, my title for my job has that in it. I'm called the lead pastor. Truth be told, I like the word lead more than senior. That's why I use the word lead, but there you go. I'm a lead pastor. I have that in my job description. I have to be a leader in this ministry. What kind of leader am I? I have good days and bad. Much like you, I am sure. I have lots to learn, and I hope to learn it. But this is a message that's for all of us, because all of us are leaders, every single one of you. Some of your leadership swath extends further than others, but you're a leader. You're a leader of some sort. You're a leader of a family. You're a leader of kids. You're a leader in your workplace. Maybe you play for a team. Maybe you're part of a volunteer organization. Maybe your leadership is here. Maybe you lead a community group or a ministry team of some sort. You lead, every single one of you. And for that matter, all of us lead ourselves in a sense. We have to give ourselves to those things that we hope will further us along by God's grace. So we're all leaders. And therefore, this is a message that is for all of us. As I said on the front end, we're finishing off this story series today, a series that has looked at the redemption of Rahab, that's where we began back in September. The pride of Samson, the loyalty of Ruth, the faith of Elijah, the bitterness of Naomi, the failure of David, the doubt of Sarah, the forgotten Joseph, the courage of Esther, the trust of Daniel, and last week we looked at the neglect of Tamar. Today we conclude by looking at Joshua, but specifically Joshua and his leadership. If you have one of those books and you've been following along in our storybook, you'll see that as we hit the 12th chapter, we're looking at the leadership of Joshua, but it's a title that I don't really like. And the reason why I don't really like it is because I think it's incomplete. For when we talk about leadership, we can't talk about it apart from courage. The two go hand in hand. You and I will never lead well if we aren't courageous. Leadership demands it. It demands loneliness too, certainly does, even from those we are closest to, but most of all, it demands courage. Strangely, ironically, paradoxically, much of what I see today as it relates to the church, and I know not all of you run in this world, you may come on a Sunday, you're involved, but this is my job as well as my place of ministry and my place of worship. So that's the world I run in. And when I look at leadership as it plays a part with the courageous call that we have as leaders in the church, it's sad because much of what I see today as it relates to the church is a desire, it seems, to lead in a way that demands little of any courage. It seems like there's a desire to lead ministries that takes away all necessity of being courageous. There's an epidemic of weakness that has swept into the church. There is certainly a weakness in the pulpit, certainly. And that's dangerous because that bleeds out into the gathering, it bleeds out into the scattering. So when we scatter, if there's weakness in the pulpit, we're sending out people who are weak as they scatter into the world in which they live, which is tragic. For nothing in ministry, to say nothing of life, ever happens apart from courage, at least that which is worthwhile. Somebody has to pull the trigger, so to speak, but few are willing to. There's a lot of talk, especially when it pertains to leadership in the church, but it may have bled into your place of work or wherever you hang out. There's much talk today about working in team, working in consensus, working in plurality. We talk much in our denomination about a community hermeneutic, that we arrive at our hermeneutic, what we take out of God's word in the context of community. I get all that. And for the most part, I'm good with it. We work here. We are led by an elders team. We work in the plurality of an elder team. Every elder has a vote. Nobody has more than one vote. We work in consensus. So I get that, and I'm for that. However, there are times where God calls you specifically to do something. There are times when you have to go with the 2 spies and not the 10. You know what I mean? Where 10 come back and say, this is nuts. 2 go, let's take it. And you go with the 2. So there are those times. There are times where he wants you to go to Pharaoh, where he wants you to go to Nineveh, where he wants you to go to Xerxes, There are times where he wants us to go. There are times where he calls us to follow him and we don't have the right to go, what about that guy? What kind of life is he going to live? You're calling me to die this way. What about him? And his response is, what's that to you, man? You follow me. So there is, I get it, a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a family, a community. We are the body. We are all of that. But we are called individually to things, and we have those times called to those where we have to be courageous in our leadership, which takes us to our text. As you look at Joshua chapter 1, you have to appreciate the setting. You have to appreciate the lead up to this. What's going on? Well, the nation of Israel, the people of God who have been set free, so long, Egypt, they've been set free. They have not yet got into the promised land. What's taken place? Moses is dead, man. They have no leader. Joshua is being raised up. Moses isn't going to take them into the promised land. Obviously, he's dead, but why doesn't he get that opportunity? Well, quite simply, because he disobeyed God. Although a great leader, he allowed the pressure and the unbelief to get to him, and he acted out in unbelief and anger himself. Anger and pressure guided Moses, and God took him out. That's really what happened. It's quite simple. He did not get another shot. Now, for some, I know that causes angst. That doesn't seem fair. But what we get in that is something that weaves its way through God's story from the very beginning to the very end. And that is, with much revelation comes greater responsibility. God revealed things to Moses that he didn't reveal to others. Moses disobeyed and he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Jesus puts it this way when he states, to whom is given much, much is demanded. We talk about leadership, that has to be understood as well. There is greater responsibility. That's why not many should become teachers, for example. As we drop into the text in Joshua 1, the people, like I said, are without a leader. How many are there? Maybe a couple million, maybe 2.5 million. What do we have in Joshua chapter 1 is the commissioning of Joshua, the commissioning of Joshua, Moses' replacement. God comes to Joshua in verse 1. Personally, he comes to Joshua in verse 1, and he tells Joshua what he needs to do, what he needs to remember, what he needs to heed and flesh out if he is to lead this group of people courageously. But before I look at those with you, I also want you to notice in verse 1 that before this takes place and before this commissioning, Joshua was a leader who is willing to serve under another before God raised him up. Just notice that in verse 1, he is referred to as Moses' assistant. It's a title that actually shows up in several places in the Exodus story. Joshua, Moses' assistant. He served Moses in the wilderness journey, and it prepared him for this moment. One of the most visible examples of the support of Joshua is laid out in Exodus chapter 17. We read there, Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Just keep that on there for a second. This is the first battle the freed people of Egypt, the nation of Israel, have in their wilderness journey. They come across the Amalekites, their first and one of their worst enemies throughout their history. Most theologians suggest that Amalek is a foreshadowing of the flesh. If the whole story of the nation of Israel, the people of God, serves as a picture as our journey with him, that we are in captivity, that we're free, that we go through the waters of baptism, that we have this journey in the wilderness before we go into the promised land, then Amalek is the flesh. What's the first battle we walk into? It's a battle against the flesh. It's a battle we don't have before we're freed because we don't have the spirit. So we have this battle takes place in Exodus 17. Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him. And he fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, that's that great scene where Moses' hands are held up by Aaron and Hur. He sits on a rock and is long as a staff is held over his head, they're able to battle against Amalek, and as soon as the staff comes down, Amalek takes over, so they come and hold him up. This is where we have the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my staff, introduced to us. So we see Joshua here, get some men, Joshua, fight Joshua, I'll go up and do this here, Joshua is a good guy. He was a great second before God called him to be a first. This is a key point, by the way, again, just speaking in the context of the church, but I know it goes out from here. It's a key point, for although there is a leadership vacuum in the church, there are also those, usually young guys. I know young guys are easy to pick on. Everybody picks on young guys. We're all cursed. It just seems young guys are more cursed than most, so we're easy to pick on young guys. What's the issue with young guys? They want to lead without serving others beforehand. Young guys, listen to Papa Funk here for a second, okay? That should be my rap name, man. That should be my Papa Funk. That's a good one. Thank you. Thank you for your laugh. Listen to me, young man. Reading a book won't make you a great leader. Reading books is important. But reading a book, getting a degree won't make you a great leader. You need to sit under someone more than for just a week or two. You need to serve them well and for a time learn from them things that a book won't teach you and let God raise you up in due time. Joshua served Moses and then raised him up as Moses' replacement. Just hang a right in your Bible, stay in the book of Joshua. Just go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, and notice there what takes place. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, and they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Just hang a right one more time. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 14. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." Let God exalt you. Serve well, serve faithfully, serve for a while, learn some things that a book, again, can't teach you, and let God raise you up. So God now approaches Joshua and says, "Your apprenticeship is done. The 40 years you spent with Moses, good period of time, that is now done. Your time is now. Moses is dead. You're the next man up." That's what he says in verse 1. As an aside, God seemed really concerned that Moses is dead. No, not at all. Right? Moses gone. You're the next one up. It's like that old football axiom, right? Next man up. Injury. Let's get another guy in. Game needs to be played. Game doesn't stop. Why is that? Why is God not concerned with Moses being passed at this particular time? Because when a man dies, nothing of God dies. Nothing of God dies. Men and women, we are just a link. A part of a grander story, as Kurt referred to, a grander story that we're a part of, but a grander story nonetheless. To quote one writer, "God isn't needy of worthy men. He makes men worthy." And that certainly and obviously applies to women as well. "Therefore, we shouldn't fear the loss of any of his human instruments." With all of that as intro, let's proceed by asking the question that I referred to a few minutes ago. What does Joshua need to heed, flesh out, have a part of his life to lead courageously? Here's the first. He needs God's purpose. What is God's purpose for Joshua? Just drop down in verse 2. Let's read through verse 4. God says, "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." There's God's purpose for Joshua, right there. Go into the land, take it, it's yours. I want you to lead these people there. Stop looking at it, go and take it, it's yours. As I said a few minutes ago in the intro, Westside is elder run. We are led by a group of qualified elders raised up and affirmed by the body to lead the ministry. Over the years, I have said to them on occasion, we are to never make a decision. We are to never lead based on fear. I've said that often. Why is that? Well, fear is the opposite of faith. Faithlessness is actually not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And we have not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of boldness and faith and self-control. And therefore, any decision based out of fear is not a spirit-led decision. And if it's not a spirit-led decision and not a faith-filled decision, then it's not pleasing to God, because without faith, we can't please Him. However, I want to add something to that. We are given the Spirit of God to embolden us, strengthen us, so we have courage and self-control. But we have to understand that this spirit of boldness is not given to us just so we can sit around and do nothing. The Spirit of God does not exist simply for us. Much of what I hear and read, it's like the Spirit of God is given to us simply to take care of us and us alone and nothing else. Is the Spirit of God given to us? Yes. To comfort us? Certainly. To counsel us? Certainly. To lead us? Certainly. But more than that, there's a bigger story going on, with the primary purpose the Spirit of God is given to us being for mission's sake. To do something. There is no such thing as courage apart from call and purpose. Now, I know when I talk about the purpose of Joshua, the question that probably comes up in some of your minds is, I don't have a call like that, Norm. I certainly not that clear. God doesn't come to me and speak to me like that. I have a lot of doubts. I have a lot of wonderings about what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. I get that. I get the pushback. Perhaps for now, God is calling you to serve someone else's vision. Perhaps, like Joshua, that He is putting you in a place where you serve someone else's grander purpose. Maybe that's what's going on, so I get that. But in a broader sense, it's not true that you don't have a purpose and don't have a call. Each one of us, like Joshua, has been commissioned. Jesus, in what is called the Great Commission, says exactly that in a text that I know most of you know if you grew up in the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That commission is our commission too. So we have been commissioned, and the power for that is promised to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I want you to see the connection between power and the Spirit and mission. What we also see in Ephesians 2:10 is something that Paul writes there about what is for us and promised for us. We are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This text here, Ephesians 2:10, implies that we should step out in bold obedience, because we do have good works that are already prepared for us. We just need to walk in them. So there is a purpose, and there is a call, and there is a strength that is ours and a courageousness that can be ours as we do that. So I don't agree with you that we don't, in fact, have this. There is also obligation language in Ephesians 2:10 suggesting that we can miss our moment if we don't step out and walk. Westside, what land is God calling you to take? What stand is He calling you to make? What word is He calling you to speak? What are those things you have passion for? Have you evaluated any of that lately? And just step back and ask, God, what do you have for me? evaluated where you are right now. Is there someone that I could speak into? Is there something I can give myself to? Maybe it's grander than that. Maybe you got to get out of Vancouver and go somewhere else. What is it? And what I have learned over time in my own life personally when it comes to this whole topic is oftentimes my discouragement comes not in knowing what God has for me, but me resisting it. Because I've had times, as you've had times, where you have a clear sense of what God wants you to do, and it's a big, big grand thing, perhaps. And even though it scares you, in a sense, there's an excitement, and you just know this is what God has for you. I remember that when we planted Westside, left a job, left an opportunity, sold my place, had a 2-year-old and a 3.5-year-old. I had guaranteed money that first year for everything, salary, ministry, $54,000 for the whole year. For the whole year. That had to be everything. I figured I could get through 4 months. Be able to find a place to live, be able to rent a theater, be able to do a little publicity. If I get through 4 months and money doesn't, I'm done. I remember the excitement of that. I remember moving into this place and the time, and I certainly wasn't alone in that. We had elders and leaders and you, and we're talking about it, but I remember that. And there was excitement. There was also wonder and staring at the ceiling and kind of knocking your head against the wall and going, man, am I going to crumble this? Are we going to crumble this? What kind of decision are we making? But also this great excitement. You're getting shots by people, but excitement. But then I remember the other times. Or I resisted things. And you know what God is doing. He wants you to do it. And you say, I don't know if I can take that land. I don't know if I can speak into that situation. I don't know if I should start that up. I don't know if I should get rid of that. Courageous leadership is found in God's purpose. Secondly, it's found in God's presence. God's purpose. And second, God's presence. Take a look at verses 5 and 9. God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's fantastic. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, this should remind us of the great commission of Jesus in that text we already looked at. Just notice again the last part of verse 20 where Jesus says exactly what is said to Joshua. I am with you always to the end of the age. But here's the thing, and I want to hammer this point a little bit. Stick with me. I think this is really important. When we come to Jesus, we are promised that nothing will separate us from his love ever again. Nothing. That the first office, first ministry, first rule of the Holy Spirit is to seal us and guarantee us. So the Holy Spirit is our seal and our guarantee. Not baptism, not circumcision, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal and our guarantee. And so we have that promise. Come to Christ, nothing ever will remove that relationship again. It is ours forever. But that's not the type of presence being talked about here in Joshua 1, and it's not the type of presence being talked about in Matthew chapter 28. The type of presence being talked about in these texts and others like it is the presence of God that cannot be experienced apart from our obedience to his call. I'm talking about a type of presence only experienced in the going. I'm talking about that type of experience when you choose to take the land. There is a difference. It's a huge difference. Again, I want to take you back to a text I looked at with you earlier, Acts 1, chapter 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here's the power. Here's the experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's in the going. You won't experience the power of the Spirit in your life in ways that are yours to experience apart from mission and call. You won't. Doesn't mean that you're not in relationship. But there is a type of relationship and an experience of relationship that is offered to us, but in the midst of movement and journey, there are depths of relationship with God that we will only experience when we take the ball and run with it. I'm all for spiritual retreats, I guess. I'm all for weekends of solitude. I guess. But can I suggest that perhaps we've got that one down? That maybe the time for retreating is done? And instead, we need to be reminded that we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who forcefully advance the kingdom, a kingdom that even the gates of hell won't prevail against. If you truly want to experience God's presence, it doesn't take a trip away. What it takes is a willingness to do what God has called you to do here. By the way, before we move on to the third aspect of God's call, what God calls Joshua to specifically, courage doesn't mean that there won't be moments of being afraid. It simply means that we fear God more than the environment or the place or the event that he is calling us to. It means that we would much rather choose to go than choose to disobey God. And it also means a recognition that for things to work out, God must go with us. That God has to show up and resource us along the way. We can do nothing apart from God. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing is impossible with God. That's Christmas, right? Virgin birth. Angel of the Lord says, nothing's impossible with God. That's Christmas. That's why we celebrate. That's why we hang tough on the virgin birth. And things like it, because it displays something about God that God wants us to see. Nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is possible with just you. That's what's being taught here. That's what's being shown as we enter this Advent season. And therefore, to quote Philip Brooks, good old New England preacher, says, don't ask for tasks equal to your powers. Ask for powers equal to your task. I like that. Oldie but a goldie. Philip Brooks. Actually dead, to be really clear. For a while now, actually. Well, he'll be missed. Go, I am with you. Joshua is told by God. West side here. Let me put it this way before we move on. There is no distance between God's calling and his presence. None. He says, go, I'm going with you. Go, I'm going with you. I won't forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. But you're going to experience some things in the going that you'll never experience if you just stay here. That's what we get here. But that's for us too. You don't have to go to Reading to experience God. Chad@wchurch.ca. It's my God's purpose, God's presence leads to God's petition. Take a look at God's petition in verses 6, 7, and 9. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is this petition? You heard it. Be strong and courageous. You ever been in a conversation with somebody who repeats themselves a lot? Drives you crazy, right? You already said it, man. Then why does God do it? God repeats himself. I mean, it's annoying. He even asks the question in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Yeah, twice already. Just a couple of verses ago, God. So yeah, do I need to remind you of that? That kind of is troubling to me that you have to ask that question. So what is he doing? What is he trying to do? Have I not commanded you? God doesn't ask questions for his sake. He asks them for ours. So what is God doing? Why is he repeating himself? Why is he asking the question here? Why does he repeat this three times? Here's what I think God is up to. He's addressing our great tendency to wrap ourselves up in quote-unquote prudency, in quote-unquote evaluation, and quote-unquote consideration, and quote-unquote wisdom, when all along we're just covering up our fear and lack of faith. Right? I've talked about this before. Take the piece of paper. God calls. Man, just write the pro and con. Right? We do this. More pros and cons than it makes sense. Seems to be worldly wise. Is there a chance God could call you to do something foolish? The gospel is foolish. The message that God has given us does not help us from a worldly position to build his kingdom. It causes people to stumble. It causes people to evaluate and say, that's an asinine message. Foolish message, foolish preacher, fool medium called preaching. So why does he do it? Because the only way it's going to work is if he shows up. Because God is in it for his glory and our joy. So when it comes to this, we can wrap ourselves up in so many things that go, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if that'll work. And here's what God is saying at this point. He's trying to hammer home Joshua in it. You don't need to wait on me anymore. Be strong and courageous. You go now. You don't need to pray anymore even. Don't have to ask me my opinion anymore. Go. Just go. Do it. Stop acting so spiritual. Just go. Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Go. That's his point. But Moses is dead. Yeah, I know. You're up next. But they're tough to lead. Don't I know it? But I'm not gifted to lead. Me plus anyone? Good enough. But I don't have a ton of experience. Experience comes in doing. But I'm so full of doubt. Courage and faith grow as they are used. Remember Abraham? We read this about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. This is him having a kid at 100. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith. How? As he gave glory to God. How did he give glory to God? By being obedient to the call of God. And his faith grew. This is the same thing here. Just, now's the time to go. I want you to be strong and courageous. Go. This is my will for your life. But now's the time. There's the land. And your disobedience is affecting the 2.5 million people. Go. Go. But I still have some questions, God. As I did with Abraham, I'll reveal things only as you move. Go to a land that I will show you. Tied into this, there is much fascination, and I understand it, in the church as it pertains to spiritual gifts. I get it. We've taught on spiritual gifts here. I believe God uses our gifts, along with our experience and along with our shape. There's even a gift called leadership, a gift of the Spirit called leadership. But hear me on this as well. God's not governed or limited by our gifts. We need to learn, but we need not be governed. God is not limited. In Moses, God called an individual who couldn't speak to speak. Think about Jonah. I mean, one of the things that's just the big rock in the story of Jonah's life is, God, why do you keep on coming back to Jonah, man? You know what I mean? Disobedient. I mean, keep him in the fish. Let him stay there for a while. Why? Because he called Jonah. He called Jonah. He calls you. He calls you specifically for something. Don't limit God and what he wants to do with you with so-called prudent behavior if God is calling you to it. I'm not calling you to be foolish, but perhaps I am. Does that make sense? Not really, but you know where I'm going with that? That God will call us to something that doesn't necessarily make sense. So that when he shows up, he gets all the glory that is due to his name. Westside, listen one more time just to Grandpa Funk, okay? Old man Funk, just speaking to you. I do believe the Spirit of God strengthens and gifts us. Paul makes that clear in his writings. But God will only strengthen us when we raise a leg and we put it forward. We have to move. And spiritual gifts are not best discovered in a class, but on the ground. Tenacity doesn't come on the front end. The ability to endure deepens our tenacity. If you act courageously, as we saw in Romans chapter 4, and we act in faith, we'll get more courage, we'll get more faith. It will strengthen, it will deepen. Leadership is strengthened by acts of obedience. It's, as someone has said, it's a verb. It's not a position. But it's hard. I get it. It's hard. But here's my promise. If you're running because of opposition or because it's hard, you'll be running for the rest of your life. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. Be strong and very courageous. This is God's petition to us. Purpose, presence, petition. Here's the fourth, God's proclamation. I get so proud of myself when I come up with, I don't know why, it's so stupid. Here we go, verse 8. And I work hard at them too, man. It takes me a long time. Like, you wonder what I do in my week? Try to come up with four P's. Verse 8, the book, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I need to wrap up. If you were to ask me where my confidence in leadership comes from, whatever confidence level I have and courage I have, and I know there are more, there are people who have more, but where my confidence in leadership comes, right here. Right here. How I view the ecclesiology of the church, meaning the leadership structure of the church. How I view the exclusivity of Jesus. How I view sexuality. How I view marriage. How I view what our call is and our mission and what the church is to be. It's all here. This is where my courage comes from. If I didn't, I wouldn't have courage to do this. This is what gives me courage. And what we see here in this call of Joshua is the same thing. You need to be very careful with this book of the law. With the promise being, it will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. But be very careful. Success or failure in whatever God calls us to is tied to our relationship to the truth of God's word. There are three specific calls in verse 8 regarding the word to us. The first is proclaim it. Let it not depart from your mouth. See, Westside, what people need today is a word from God, not you or me. As someone wrote, you can have C-minus leadership ability, but if you honor his word, you will succeed. This plus you or me makes us strong. And how dare we think that we can edit this book? What arrogance. I hear much about ministries wanting to be Spirit-filled, all the while ignoring the book the Spirit wrote. He wrote this by way of individuals, but he wrote it. So we need to proclaim the word. We need to meditate upon the word. You shall meditate on it day and night. We proclaim it because we possess it. See, the reason why we can proclaim the word is because we have it stored up within us. I like how one pastor put it. It's the background noise of our lives. When trials come, you just turn up the volume. We need to meditate on it. God's leaders always lead from the word. And lastly, we are to do all that is written in it. True holiness can be masked by giftedness. True holiness can be masked by giftedness for a time. But true fruitfulness will show itself at some stage. The integrity of our lives and ministry is everything. We have to practice the truth that we proclaim. This is a question of the soul. Are we doing this stuff? This leads to the definition that I leave you with. I borrow this definition. What is true leadership? Here's one definition for you. You have to be the destination. You have to be the destination where you want other people to arrive. To put it a different way, and something that I've shared and borrowed from Paul Tripp out of his great book called Dangerous Calling is, be the type of Christian you want your people to be. So moms and dads, be the type of Christian you want your kids to be. Ministry leaders, community group leaders, pastors, what have you, be the type of Christian you want your people to be. Be the destination. What does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. What does James say? Don't be mere hearers, be doers of the word. So Joshua, you're taking over. What do you need to do? You need to have my clear purpose in mind. You've got to know that I'm with you. My presence is always with you. Be strong and courageous. Hear me ring in your ear again and again. And then lastly, you need to hold fast to my word, my proclamation that is for you. Be careful. Be careful to do everything in it. And if you do, you will be successful and you'll be prosperous. And you'll lead a bunch of people into the promised land. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word, and Spirit of God, I thank you for speaking to us through your word. I don't have any doubt that there are at least snippets of this message that are for us today, that you have for us today. For we all are leaders in some capacity, and we need to hear at least some of this. We need to be reminded of some of this. We want to be people who are faithful to go where you want us to go. To speak when you want us to speak, to stand when you want us to stand. So help us in this. Help us in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our ministries, and what have you for us. I just pray that we would. I pray that we would. So that by way of our life and by way of our actions and by way of what we proclaim, we will lead others into the promised land. I pray to that end. I want to see that in my life. I want to see that in our life corporately, and I know everyone here wants to see that in their life too. So I pray to that end. Help us, please. Help us to be courageously, courageously living out our lives in the places and ways that you've called us to. I pray to that end, please, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Would you rise, please, Westside?